a national day for no dirty dishes. So that means you can either have your dishes, like when you eat today, with throw out material so you don't have to have dirty dishes, or if your sink is filled with dishes, then you clean them all and then you have no dirty dishes. It depends on how you want to look at National No Dirty Dish Day. So that's just an FYI, which took me then to some jokes about dirty dishes and dishwashers. What is a dishwasher's favorite dance move? The spin cycle. I didn't think that was that great. What is a dishwasher's favorite type of music? Disco. Yeah, did you ever hear disco? Disco, it's dishco. That's a good one, huh? And then where do dishes like to take vacation? Bob, you should know this. Where do dishes like to take their vacation? Disneyland. Yep. So, good job, Dorothy. That's probably pretty scary that you're thinking at my level, huh? So anyway, that's what's going on today. So with National Dishes Day, we're gonna pick up where we left off before Easter with Saul, before we know him as Paul, but Saul in the beginning of Acts. Let's just open up in prayer and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 31 we're going to look at today. And we're going to jump around because of what we see in Acts here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the update that we heard from Ecuador, from Sally. And we pray for that country, pray for those churches, we pray for those people that Sally's involved with. We pray for her continual health and wellness and her ministry opportunities working with women in the church. And we pray for her and we pray for that. And as they have churches going on this morning, Lord, we pray for your spirit to speak to them. And we pray for revivals, not just in Ecuador, not just in the UK, and not just in the United States, but so all of our countries, Lord, we pray for the spirit to begin to stir people's hearts to want to really serve you, not just say we're Christians, but to serve you and to minister to people. That's our prayer. And we just pray that you'll speak to us this morning through what we open up this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 9. So we left Saul. Saul, when we left Saul right before Easter, what happened? He went blind. He just got his vision back. That's where we left him. So Saul just gets his vision back and he gets baptized and he eats. And that's kind of where we pick up with Saul here in the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Today's message is called Not Man-Made. And you don't see it in what the verses we're talking about here, but then we see it later in Paul's own testimony. So Acts chapter 9, starting in 19b, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on Jesus' name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Remember that, proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days he had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan day and night. They kept But Saul learned of his plan day and night, and they kept close watch of the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers living in the fear of the Lord. When we started to break this down, a couple things that I thought of. So here was Saul, which we know as, hey, we're going to go in here. We're going to gather up these Christians, these people that are, you know, making a mess of the Jewish synagogues, Jewish way of thinking, and these Christians that cause all these problems and in the synagogue within the Jewish religion. So that's what Saul was going to do. And he was out there, and we know that he came and then he met with Christ on Damascus on the road to Damascus, and now here we are. So now we see Saul right away, Saul was transformed and repurposed so quickly that he saw it. He could understand because he met with Jesus and really understood who Jesus was as the Messiah. So then he's proving in the church, in the synagogues, who Jesus really is. And my question here when I was looking at this, so he's spending time with the believers in Damascus. He started to preach right away. And that these people were shocked and in disbelief that Saul, who was out there to kill him, or gather him up, as scripture says, to take to the chief priest, that they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him, which is understandable, right? But it says, scripture says, Paul grew more and more powerful. And Saul grew more and more powerful in what he was speaking. And then he goes to the apostles. And this is where I want to pick up where this is here. Because Paul in Galatians then gives testimony of kind of this whole scenario. And it says it was a few days. It was like 3 years. So Saul, once he becomes a believer, he spent, from the time he became a believer, it was 1,095 days. 3 years before he really went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. And this is Paul's testimony then. If we look at it in Galatians 1, you can see it, verse 11 through 24. This is Paul's account now of speaking of this instance that we're just looking at. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Paul Saul was right away hitting of, this is not man made. And we'll get to that, which we saw from Easter. We'll get to that, what's going on right there. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I immediately went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Saul right away. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you become a believer and you become a believer or you want to get into the ministry and people say this. Well, you have to do this. You have to do this. It has to be done this way. You have to go to this college. You need your MDiv. You need all this stuff to be involved to speak the gospel. Paul, this was made through direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't go back to Jerusalem at first to discuss it with the apostles. He was given instruction by whom? Way more authority than the apostles. Way more authority. He was given direct instruction from Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, and that, boom, that set him on this course of him taking the zealous of, I'm going to destroy the church into, I'm going to build this church. People need to know, they need to have proof that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And that's what he stepped out to do. Starting back with 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were the apostles before I was, but I immediately went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man was formerly persecuting us is now preaching the faith. He once tried to destroy us, and they praise God because of me. So there's a lot of stuff here, right? Saul, given direct revelation from Jesus to go present the gospel, and steps out right away, and we see it in Acts, and we see it with Paul's own testimony of how this took place and what occurred. My question as I was reading this, I thought to myself, well, when you go back to Acts, and we see it here, where Saul met with the apostles and after 3 years. So he met with the apostles and all these people wanted to kill Saul. So Saul then, after 3 years, goes to Jerusalem, meets with the apostles, which we see in Acts, the apostles, Peter and in Galatians, it calls out the two that he met with, which the apostles, they don't call James an apostle, but scripture does, the brother of Jesus, who is also a founding member of the church. So you have Peter and James that Saul meets with. And they were walking around freely. My question was, they're walking around freely. Scripture doesn't tell us that the other Jews wanted to kill Peter and that they wanted to kill James. It said they wanted to kill Saul. And Saul had to then escape Jerusalem, but Peter and James, we know which were murdered later on, they were still walking around freely, but they wanted to kill Saul. My question is, why not take them all out, right? Why didn't the synagogue, the church leaders, the Grecian Jews, why didn't they want to take them all out? Like, they're walking around freely, but they specifically wanted to take out Saul. I found that interesting. I'm like, why? Why would they want to just take out Saul? Why not all of them? Right? I mean, Peter was out there building the church. James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah when he was alive, now believes in Jesus and is a founding member, pillar of the church. But why Saul? And that takes us back to Easter. Matthew And we went over this on Easter, and it kind of just brings me back around. In Matthew 28, we went over this. Verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away." Saul was on the, he was an inside guy, wasn't he? Saul knew what took place at this day. Saul had to, he knew what was going on within the synagogue, within the leadership of the Jewish synagogues and churches and chief priests and the Sanhedrins. He was the inside guy. And all of a sudden, the inside guy becomes a believer. Peter, James were already kind of looked at as, yeah, they're kind of a little crazy. They followed this man, well, Peter especially, followed this man as his disciple for years. And James came back around, but that's because it's his brother. And all of a sudden now you have the inside man with the details that was going on within the church, the synagogue. And they didn't want that because Saul was proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the inside guy. When we were traveling, it's kind of like this. So when we were in Scotland, he had to see the Loch Ness Monster, right? So we went to Loch Ness, Nessie, right? And as a kid, how many, you remember seeing all the pictures? You know the picture of the lake? You see the loch. And a big lake, huge lake, and you have that picture of this head you know that picture that comes up and they see this head out in the middle of the lake, right? You know that picture? So we went to do the Loch Ness tour, and people are like, well, is it really, what is this? Is it aliens? I still think it's aliens, but is it aliens? Is it fish? Is it like this prehistoric thing that lives in the loch? It's a bunch of, you know, logs and everything else. But anyhow, it's a great story. And in 1933, they had, what are you showing, Jen? The picture, okay. So the picture of the Loch Ness head in this lake. Well, as we're taking the tour, so this picture was taken by a group, and it was presented by the surgeon. I don't have it written down here, but nonetheless, this picture was taken. And for 60 years, people relied on this picture given by a surgeon because surgeons are of high stature, so it has to be real that this Loch Ness is out there. Well, 1994, on his deathbed, he confesses that this picture was false. 60 years of this, you know, Loch Ness loved it because they were just raking in the money at this place. They still are, even though, you know, it's fake. But they're raking in the money. You go to the place and you walk through the little thing, and it's just this kind of a fun little adventure. But nonetheless, for 60 years, this photo was out there, and it was a scam. They had a little submarine that they made this head on and drove it out there into the loch, and people were taking pictures of it, and they came back and said, look, Nessie is real. And 60 years. And on his deathbed, so it was a scam. It was fake. It was man-made, right? He was the inside guy. The surgeon was the inside guy, knew of the scam, knew of what took place. That's what Paul was. Saul. Saul knew that the Jews devised this plan after Christ was resurrected. Christ said he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. I am, he said. I am. Christ, our Savior for all mankind. And it was breaking the Jews up of their authority, their power, of who they were as the synagogue, as the ruling class. And all of a sudden, Saul, who was part of this inner, he was the guy that knew the details. And Saul was a threat. That's why, in my opinion, this is an assumption. I just read this and I kind of look at that, because we know that how Paul was just pushing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was pushing it to the Jews. He was pushing it to the Gentiles, and he was proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And that's what the Jews were waiting for, right? But the synagogues, which we also, I'll wait. I was going to bring up some political stuff within churches and governments and everything else, but for instance, we're in England, and our history, my history of American history, was so broadened by being in the UK. When I'm there, I'm looking at it thinking, if King George would have just said, hey guys, in our country, said, let's work this out. Okay, not so many taxes. I'm not going to bring over an army and wipe you guys out. We can work this out. Our world would have been so much different as Americans. We would have been probably still a colony under England. We're not, because they're different to people, and I love them all, but they're just different. As Americans, we're different. But I don't know why I got there. But so the church in England, I look at the church. I went there and you think I have all this Christian history. And all the stuff of the Reformation and all the stuff that takes place, and government got involved with church and they start to change things. And this is what was kind of going on with the synagogue. The power that was taking place starts to change the meaning of what the gospel is. It tries to change the meaning of what God intends for us as our salvation. And they like that control. So in England, I saw the same thing. We went into Scotland. I was like, man, I thought it would have been like way more open to the gospel, and people would be more, we presented Christ, we talked to people, and people were open and stuff, but because the darkness level there is from the standpoint of, we know what the Bible says because our government told us that, kind of like what was going on with Saul, this overruling authority tells you what to believe, but it's not what scripture or what God fully intended for us as people, right? Because people like to control people. People want to control everybody. The gospel is this freeing, right? It frees us. I mean, yes, we have parameters that we obey our government and but the salvation of Jesus Christ as our Messiah to cleanse our sins, we don't need a government for that. We don't need the corporate church hierarchy like a synagogue or a high denomination. It's for the individual, right? When we talk about, which I love the name of our church, I will tell you, Encourage Community Church, people would say, about the church. When I say I work when I'm away, it's kind of like everything I do. I work, we present the gospel, we talk about everything we do, just like we're at home, we do wherever we're at. And people would talk to me about our church. And I said, well, this is the name of our church. Like, I love that name, to encourage. So, well, it's taken from scripture because we're supposed to encourage one another. That's what the gospel does for us. It's an encouragement, right? That our sins are cleansed. Why? Not from a government, from a hierarchy of a synagogue, not from a hierarchy of a denominational head, not for vast amounts of, well, you can only be a Christian if you're involved with this group of people. No. The gospel was given to humanity, to us as individuals, to cleanse us, to give us the opportunity to have our sins taken away. And that goes down to the individual, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, we know there's plenty of sins that go on within government and churches and everything else. But why is that taking place? Because it goes down to the individual. That's where it boils down to. Scripture, salvation, the gospel, the Messiah was given for you, Atlee. For me, you, Karen, for the individual. That's what it was given. Saul knows this. Saul begins to look at it and he starts to see that what has taken place with this undertone of what was going on in the synagogues. And he knew the deception that was being taken place, especially after Christ, as being the Son of God, being the perfect Messiah. The prophecy was given for Jesus, and then he rose that third day. And then they have this plan. And Saul knew all those inner workings. And that's why I think they wanted him dead. But Saul, he didn't care. He had that connection. He had that one-on-one experience that we all need to have in our life. It doesn't happen at the synagogue. It doesn't happen at the Yusuf said it doesn't happen under the corporate umbrella. It happens with the individual, just like the thief on the cross. It happened with Christ giving salvation to the one person. It happened with me. Christ didn't give me salvation under a corporate umbrella. He gave me salvation because I came to him and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. I want to follow you. Come into my heart, my life. Make me more like you. Help me to follow you. I give you my life. That's where it starts. That's what happened to Saul on that road, and it changed his world. So Saul leaves Damascus. He leaves Jerusalem, and he goes off on his way, right? And then the church then has this time in Jerusalem where the Jews then, once again, they weren't chasing down Peter. They weren't chasing down James. Part of that is God had a plan, right? God always has a plan. So then what happens in the last verse of Acts, verse 9, chapter 9, the last verse, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Next week, we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. The reverence behind the Lord and what that is, the fear of the Lord. Because that's something that many people don't understand the fear of the Lord. And as when I was younger, I struggled with how do I explain that? How do I look at you? You talk about fear. You're like, that's what you think about. I'm so scared. But this fear of the Lord, this reverence to God is huge for a believer on how we need to see our God because we are so tiny, right? We're just tiny people. But we think we're so great. And you see it as you go across the world that people have forgotten or don't care. And we just live for ourselves. I saw a lot of that. But we're going to look at that next week. But salvation is for the individual. Salvation is for the individual. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for what Scripture talks about of things being man-made, the deception that we can see that take place within certain things, Lord, but help us, Lord, to cut through stuff that's thrown at us every day. Help us to always come back to and remember that our purpose as believers is to help each other, love each other, and to continue to present and promote the gospel. Help us to keep that in our mind, even when we're busy and things are nutso and we might be hurt or sore or whatever. Help us to know, Lord, that our time on this earth is short. Help us to have a little bit of the encouragement and that excitement that the apostles that Saul had, that the Holy Spirit gives us, and that power that comes from the Spirit to help us to present the gospel boldly. I pray that we will just take a piece of that to present the gospel to others. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can be together. And in your name we pray. Amen.